The following message is presented by Mooringsport Baptist Church in Mooringsport, Louisiana. For more information, go to the website www.mooringsportbaptistchurch.org. Now the message.
Ultimately, because of Israel's unfaithfulness and because they began to worship other gods and go off in a different direction, and, you know, they were not doing what God really wanted them to do, and yet they were at the same time saying, well, we're the people of God, and this, everything's going to be great and wonderful, and, you know, and God's going to protect us, and there's going to be peace everywhere. And God sent the voice of Jeremiah coming in to say, in the midst of that, and kind of a sense of satisfaction with where they were, Jeremiah was saying, hey, judgment's coming. And the people wouldn't listen. But verse 10, it said, to whom shall I speak and give warning that they may hear? Behold, their ears are closed, and they cannot listen. Behold, the word of the Lord has become a reproach to them, and they have no delight in it. For I'm full of the wrath of the Lord, and I'm weary with holding it in. Pour it out on the children in the street and on the gathering of the young men together. Both husbands and wives shall be taken, the aged and the very old. Their houses shall be turned over to the others and their fields and wives together. And I will stretch out my hand against the inhabitants of the land, declares the Lord. For from the least of them even to the greatest of them, everyone is greedy for gain. And from the prophet even to the priest, everyone deals falsely. They have healed the brokenness of my people superficially, saying, peace, peace, but there is no peace. Were they ashamed because of the abominations they have done? They were not even ashamed at all. They did not even know how to blush. Therefore, they shall fall among those who fall. And at the time that I punish them, they shall be cast down, saith the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, stand by the ways and see and ask for the ancient ways. The message of Isaiah was, return to the Lord. The ancient ways were the message of the prophets and those who have gone before with the word of God and the truth of God. Look for and wait for the ancient ways, the old paths, not the new day, but to stand on that which has been given truthfully. For the old way, that's where the good way is, and walk in it, and you will find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk in it. I have set a watchman over you, saying, listen to the sound of the trumpet. But they said, we will not listen. The idea is that the people of Israel were in trouble. God sent his prophet. He declared with a trumpet, listen to the Lord. Judgment is coming. The Lord is coming. Hand of God is there. Rise out of your satisfaction and hear what God's about to say. One commentator said that Isaiah was the trumpet of discontent. He wanted to stir the people to be able to hear what God had said. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning for the opportunity we have to be here and worship you. And sometimes it's difficult to stand and to be a prophet of discontent in an age when people are satisfied and happy and we're apathetic and complacent in our service for you and often as a church for you. We often need that voice that comes and stirs us up to say, return to the Lord. And we pray this morning that we'll hear your voice and that we'll realize that you have so much more for us and that there is, that we're continually be striving to do what you've called us to do. And that when we listen to you and follow your way, that that's when we walk in the good path. And you meet our needs. And it is in Jesus' name that we pray. It's just basically vocabulary is poor, and I, you know, don't know how to come up with some other terms. But there are basically three kinds of people in this world. Number one, there's the satisfied. They seem to pretty well be content with whatever's going on. And we have a lot of churches, I think, fall into that category today. Almost a point of apathy and compromise. Well, we are where we are. We're doing what we're doing. And we just kind of satisfy with where we are and don't really want to be challenged to do anything any different. You know, we've just always done it that way. So let's keep on doing it that way. And we just kind of satisfy where we are and let's, you know, stay there. Then on the opposite side of that, there is a group that I don't know anything else to call them except the dissatisfied. They're just always griping and complaining about everything. They're unhappy about circumstances. They're unhappy about anything, you know, and going on. Basically, they're the ones standing saying, I don't like change, but they don't like what's going on. You know, and so when you make a change, they gripe. When you don't make a change, they gripe. They just kind of in that mood, just almost all the time. They're just dissatisfied. Then I looked for a term for the third group of folks, and just because I couldn't come up with anything better, I called them the unsatisfied. They're not really apathetic and not really fall into the category of the complainers and just, you know, unhappy about everything, but there are those who know that there's something that is better than what we're experiencing. There's something greater out there, and that we, as a part of our lives, are to be striving to reach that and to make it to that goal. You know, that we need to be stirred up to do more than what we've been doing. It's not that they're unhappy or necessarily displeased. They just know that God has something better, and that we need to be moving towards that and doing everything within our power to do that. And sometimes that results in change, and it results in things that we don't necessarily like to do and whatever, but there's a sense of striving that we're continually to be there. You know, and I down through the years, I've understood that my goal, part of the reason God puts a pastor in the church, is to be a spiritual leader and say, hey, folks, we're to keep striving, if nothing else, to kind of stir us up. Certainly, that's what he sent Jeremiah to do here to this nation. It was a nation who was living in apathy and a compromise, and actually, many of them were living in real disobedience to the Lord, because many of them had gone off to worship other gods, and they were satisfied with what was really, you know, taking place in there, and they, you know, was a sense. And so God sent Jeremiah with a message that he was coming and that judgment was going to come and they were going to pay a price for what they were doing. And, you know, he to kind of create, in a sense, a holy discontentment. You know, Jeremiah was coming in and saying, folks, there's got to be more than what we're doing, and we've got to operate different than what you've been doing. And as I said a moment ago, one writer said Jeremiah was came in with a trumpet of discontent that was sounded in the midst of their satisfaction. And the effort was that he wanted them to hear the trumpet so that they could stir them to a greater degree of striving for that which was good and better and greater. You know, discontent is a part of it. But discontent can be two-sided. It can be like a sharp knife. If you grab the blade, it's going to cut you, you know. And if we're really discontent and we grumbled and complained and fall into that group of the dissatisfied, we're going to find that there's a penalty for that, and it begins to cut us, and we, you know, we hurt by the process and whatever. But at the same time, if we become discontented about where we are, we can take the knife by the handle and use it as it's intended to be, and push us to some greater heights. And, you know, it becomes a great tool in order for us to be able to look at where we are and examine our mess and to be stirred up to be able to do more than what we do. Discontent works the same way as that. If we allow it to, it can make us miserable and critical. Or, you know, it can bring us to the place that we can be better than what we are, and that we realize that things need to be different, and so we can move on to a greater happiness and a greater achievement, and one in which God will be pleased with. You know, discontent can bring us to the place where we will actually fall on our faces before God and say, hey, things need to be different. You know, and it brings us to the place of repentance and confession and change, and causes us to arise above our circumstances and renew our commitment to the Lord and do even greater things for God. You know, let me try to illustrate just a little bit. A man was from a different denomination, had been coming to the Baptist church for a long time. Finally, the pastor went to see him and said to him, why is it that you don't go ahead and make your commitment and become a part of this church and be a part of what's going on and be a part of this fellowship? And the guy looked at the pastor and said, look, he said, I believe like you Baptists believe. you know. But you Baptist preachers are all alike. He said, you holler and you get me upset inside. Makes me feel guilty. And I'm all stirred up. And I don't want to come to church to be made to feel that way. I want to come to church in order to feel peaceful and comfortable and have some kind of peace of mind. And I don't need anybody making demands upon my life. You know. And, I think that's one of the reasons why Peter said there's going to be the days in which, in the latter days, they're going to be wanting people to come in and do nothing but tickle our ears. You know, we want somebody to come in and tell us God loves us. He cares about us, and we don't have to worry about anything. We're the people of God. He's going to take care of us, and so we're just going to be kind and complete and whatever. But the honest truth is, God's called us sometimes, as he's called Jeremiah, to come in and be the trumpet of discontent, to challenge us to something greater. You know, and y'all know that already. I've been here 2 years. I believe with all of my heart, if a person makes a commitment to God, it's the greatest and happiest life they're ever going to have. There's greater peace, greater security that's going to come because a person surrenders their hearts and their lives unto God. There's comfort and there's satisfaction. There's no greater security than coming to the place to know that I have trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior, and I'm in His family, and I'm a part of His church, and things are going to be okay, and I'm in His hand, and God is the Lord of lords and the King of kings, and He's in control of all things, and He loves me beyond everything else in the world, and because He loves me, He's always going to lead me to do what's good, and what He leads me to do is always, you know, right for me and right for His church. And I mean, that's some of the greatest wonderful truths in all of the world about having security in our relationship with the Lord. You know, but sometimes we can get so comfortable in that we fail to realize that God has challenged us to sometimes even something greater. Listen to Matthew chapter 10. When Jesus actually is talking about the meaning of discipleship. And in Matthew chapter 10, verse 29, he says, are not two sparrows sold for a cent, and yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father, understanding knowledge, but even the hairs of your head are numbered. So don't fear. You're more valuable than the sparrows. Now that's comfort. God knows enough about us, and He loves us enough that, you know, that not even the hair, He knows every hair falls out, okay? He knows everything there is about us, and we are secure in Him, and He loves us more than all the other creatures in the world. Folks, that is a Christian message, positive, guaranteed, secure in our relationship to the Lord. And then he goes on to say, but therefore everyone who confesses me before men, hell I will confess before my fathers in heaven. What assurance is that? That Jesus is going to be there and say, if you live for me and confess me in this world, then you be assured I'm making the intercession for you, if we tie in some other scriptures, and I'm at the right hand of the Father continually making intercession for us in the heavens, and we can trust what our Savior has done for us, that we belong unto Him. But he says, whosoever denies me before men, him will I deny before my Father in heaven. And then verse 34, we don't like to hear this, but here's what some of the things that Jesus come in and said. But do not think that I came to bring peace upon the earth. I didn't come to bring peace, but a sword. For I've come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against his mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's enemy will be the members of his own house. For he who loves his father and mother more than me is not worthy of me, and who loves daughter and son more than me is not worthy of me, and who does not take up his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. So he who has found his life will lose it, and he who has lost his life for my sake will find it. Now what a challenge. It starts out with the security and the love and the relationship that we have with God. And folks, there's nothing better than that. And that's what meets the deepest and the greatest needs of our lives. But Jesus doesn't let us stay there in a place of complacency and peace. He comes along and challenges us and says, but you need to give your life away for me. That's the challenge. You know, rise up out of that place of satisfaction and become strivers, those who again to live for me and serve me and honor me and give your lives away from me. For he said, if you do, that's going to create some discontent. That's going to create some, you know, some dissension oftentimes between family and friend. But folks, that God is challenging us continually to step up and to be what He has called us to be in this world. And He's promised us great security when we do what He's called us to do. You know, so sometimes we need to hear the trumpet of discontent. We need to hear the message of God that calls us from the place where we are to something better and greater. I just don't believe that God ever wants us to stay where we are. You know, we get saved, and a lot of people get saved, and that's about as far as it goes. They come in and sit on a bench and worship God every once in a while, and they think that's it, and then we just kind of, you know, don't ever make any progress for God. Let me tell you something. When God saved you, He called you to grow up. He called you to become a disciple of His. He called you to become like Christ. And it is actually predestined that, in accordance with Romans 8, that we become like Jesus Christ in all of our efforts. We're to continually be growing. There's to be a sense of striving that is going on in our hearts and on our lives. Now, you look at the situation described in these verses of Scripture about, you know, the circumstance and situation where Jeremiah stepped into. You know, he's called a wailing prophet, a weeping prophet, you know, because he came in preaching despair to the people, because he said, unless something changes, folks, I'm telling you, judgment's going to come. Unless you do something any different, it's going to change. You know, I went back to my home church this week, and preached a funeral for a dear, dear family friend. Spent Monday and Tuesday with them and with that family, and we had lunch a couple of times with some folks while we were there and visiting with some of them. And one of the men in that church says, when you were here as interim here, you know, which has been 4 years ago now, I think the time flies in such a hurried way. He said, you used to stand up there and tell us unless we did something different, we were going to die. And since then, several old-time members have died. They're reaching a few youth and children, which, you know, hadn't been happening, but he said, look, our old people are dying, and we're getting in financial trouble, and we know that if there's something now, we know what you're saying. Unless you do something different, you're going to die. It's not a message that nobody wanted to hear. It's a church where I was saved in, church where I was called to preach in, it's a church where my family's still involved in, you know. But I'm telling you, if something don't change in that church, they're going to be dead in 10 to 15 years. You know, God, we have to continually to do something different. We can't become satisfied and just sit around. And, you know, there has to be a change that has to take place. And sometimes we have to pay a price for that change. We have to do something. Now, here in the days of Jeremiah, there was great prosperity. Notice in verse 13 what it said about them. For whom the least of them unto the greatest, everyone is greedy for change, from the prophet to the priest. You know, they had resources, and there was money that was coming in, and they were greedy for the change. But there was also great immorality. And the 15 said they were ashamed because of the abomination in which they've done. Well, I read an article this week and on Facebook, that sent me to some kind of web page from some church which ultimately had twisted the Scripture. And so bad that they were promoting homosexuality, and they were basically talking about that if Jesus was here today, He would accept homosexuality and promote homosexuality. We literally got churches that claim to be Christian in our society today that are actually promoting what God said was an abomination unto Him. And that it was an unnatural situation and circumstance. And we got the immorality, such immorality that are going on. People come to church and live as if what happens and what is said and the relationship with God doesn't affect how we live once we walk out the doors and live into the world. It was just like the days of Isaiah. He said, we don't even know how to blush anymore. You know, he said that they didn't even realize that their immorality was so bad that they even blushed about it. Great immorality sweeping our lands. And fact is that we've become oftentimes in our church so apathetic and so compromising that we say we need to be tolerant of everybody. Well, folks, there's somewhere God draws a line, and God said He's a holy God, and because He's holy, we need to be holy. I really believe it's time for some of God's people to stand up and say, hey, we're going to stand on God's word and nothing else, and that's what God wants. bring us back to some place of holiness. Then, you know, in verse 20, which we didn't read, but if you go on, you know, in that chapter of Jeremiah chapter 6, you'll find that he's even talking about their worship services. And he says, "For what purpose does your frankincense come to me from Sheba and the sweet cane from a distant land? Your burnt offerings are not acceptable and your sacrifices are not even pleasing unto me." Their worship services have become a farce. They, you know, they just put on a front as they came to worship. It really made no real difference in their life. It's what Paul wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy 4:5, said they're having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. You know, and sometimes we can get so satisfied, well, I came to church and I, you know, come to church all the time. But folks, where's the power of what God's going to do when we come in and worship and walk out the doors? Is there something going to be different about our lives and how we live and how we touch people's lives out there into the world? And then in verse 14, he said these people were standing around saying, "Peace, peace. Everything's going to be all right. It's going to be peaceful because God, we're God's people, and God's going to take care of us, and he's not going to let anything happen to us." And the whole time they were saying that, the enemy armies were surrounding the city, and God's judgment was just about to fall upon them. Folks, we need a trumpet. We need to hear the trumpet of discontent sometime today. We need to wake up, and we need to be stirred. And we need to get disturbed about some of the things that we see happening in our world, in our lives. And we need to take that discontentment by its handle and begin to do something about changing some things so that we can do a greater work for the glory of God. Basically, everything good that's ever come in this world has come because some people were discontented. You know, when man first started carrying a heavy load, he figured out that if he'd get two people, put that heavy load on a pole, they could carry it a lot better. It wasn't long until they decided if they could put it on a sled, you know, capture wild animals and let them carry the burden or pull a sled behind them. And then once they decided to pull the sled, then somebody came up with the idea, well, it'd be better if we had a cart which we could roll. It'd be a lot easier than this sled. So they came up with a wheel, and the wagon was developed. And then, you know, it developed from there until eventually the cars and the airplanes and into the space and other things. All that was because man saw something better down the road. You know, it works that way in the physical world in which we live. But I'm telling you something, it works that way in the spiritual world in which we live as well. When we become dissatisfied with where we are in the moral realm and we're going to say, hey, we're going to do something about this to change these things, we're going to be able to do it. There's a guy by the name of William Lloyd Garrison who was an abolitionist, one of the first ones who began to fight against slavery. And he said, "I looked into the face of a slave and I saw the face of God." And so he began to fight to destroy slavery, and the movement began to happen and take place, and the moral change began to happen and take place in this nation. It cost a great deal of pain and a great deal of disturbance in order to bring it about. But it was because people were unhappy with what was going on and what was taking place and knew that there had to be something better and something greater in which we needed to move to for in order to be able to accomplish. It's true in the spiritual realm. It is, you know, but just simply because I don't know what else to call it, that unsatisfaction or that discontentment is the force that pulls us back and says, you know, We've got to do something different. It pulls us out of the status quo. You know, so many times, you know, we live in a world today where we say, we've never done it that way before. We like what's happening. We like what's taking place. We're comfortable where we are, and to the point that in the church today we have grown apathetic and to the that we're not willing to pay the price. We say, somebody ought to do something. You know, you make that application, I hear it every, you know, if not weekly, certainly every month. Why don't somebody do something? Well, why don't you? You know, if God's laid it on your heart and you're unhappy about some things, you know, some people say, well, you know, and you talk about positions that need to be filled and take place within the church. Nominating committee every year has a problem wondering how we're going to get all this stuff done, who's going to serve on this committee and do all those things, who's going to teach this class. And there's always room for people to stand up and do something different. Somebody said, well, I done served my term. you know, I'm done got too old, and you know, and I can't do this anymore, and it's time that I need a rest. Why don't you let somebody else do it? Well, that's what I'm telling you. You need to get stirred up personally. You need to hear the trumpet of discontent. We can't just sit around and be satisfied until we die. I believe if we're going to be the church God wants us to be, we're going to have to accept the challenge, and we're going to have to move forward to do something about it. Set some greater goals and press on towards some greater heights. See, real contentment and satisfaction in this world does not come from arriving. It comes from striving. No. The real joy comes in working to get there and to do something different, to set some goals, to reach out far beyond us to something greater and better. The Apostle Paul probably described that in his life as well as anybody in Philippians chapter 3. In Philippians chapter 3, Paul had made great achievements in his life. You know, he talked about that. He had been a Jew of Jews, a Pharisee of Pharisees, and he had, you know, as far as the human flesh goes, he said, nobody could point their finger at me and call me that I'd ever done anything wrong. He said, I followed the law to the letter as far as everybody could see on the outside. He had a great zeal for God, even to the point of persecuting the church. But then in verse 7 of Philippians 3, he said, but whatever things were gained to me, those things I counted loss for the sake of Christ. He found something better. More than that, I counted them loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering and being conformed to his death, in order that I may obtain from the resurrection from the dead. Notice, not that I've obtained it yet, Or I have become perfect, but I press on, that I may lay hold of that for which I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind, reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on towards the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. You know, he was always pressing on, and I believe that we've got to be pressing on continuously, moving for something greater and better than what we've had. Now, that doesn't reflect on the past. That praises God for what's been accomplished in the past, and it says now we're going to do something better. We're going to do something greater. We're going to move in to accomplish more than what we've ever accomplished before, and that's possible. Continually striving, keeping our eyes upon the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Now, Paul goes on to say in the fourth chapter, you know, he said he had learned to be content with whatever his circumstances were. You know, he was thanking the Philippians for a gift that they had sent him. And he said, really, I'm in jail. He was in jail and he was in prison. And he said, I've learned to content to be content with my circumstances, you know, as they are. I appreciate the gift you've given me, and I can't do anything to return it right now, but my God's going to meet all your needs. But if you look at that book and study that book, in the middle, he was talking about outward circumstances that he had no control over at the moment. But even in the midst of his prison cell, he was still striving to reach that goal to see other people come to Christ. In the first chapter, he said, God was blessing his ministry even in jail, to the point that even the Praetorian Guard, those who were guarded the very emperor himself, were coming to know Jesus Christ as the Savior as a result of his witness. Folks, no matter the circumstances or the outward circumstances that was going on, there was always a striving to do more for Jesus Christ and to grow up into him and to become everything God wants us to become. No, and I really believe that's what needs to happen. We need to be stirred up to say, hey, I want to be a part of what God's going to do. I want to be a part of something greater. I want to be a part of something greater and better. Not to back off and not to complain because nobody's doing something, but to rise up and say, I'll do something, you know, and I'll pay the price. I'll make the sacrifice. I'll take that discontentment by the handle, and I begin to use it for the glory of God, and I'm going to march forward so that the kingdom of God can be advanced and this church can be advanced and people who are lost can be saved and people who are discontented can be brought into that fellowship and relationship to know that they're in the center of the will of God for their lives and that basically they can move forward to doing something. And folks, there are some things that need to happen. That means some thing changes in our lives. And I personally, it happens because we make personal commitments and decisions. If there's sin in your life and you're not dealing with that, I'm telling you, you don't ever need to get comfortable with that. You need to come back to the place to say, hey, you know, God's calling me to repentance, and He is. He's calling you to repentance. He's calling you to renew your commitment to God. He's calling you to renew your fellowship to God. He's making demands on your life. It says, I expect something greater out of you as a child of God. Surrender to me and trust me and be revived and renewed in your heart and in your life and move forward to accomplish something even greater and better. And if you're here without Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, my prayer is that you can never get satisfied with that. But you'll always sense that burden. You'll always sense that need to come to Christ and to trust Him as Savior. And folks, there are some who need to make that decision. You recognize now that you know, something needs to happen, and we need to be stirred to the point that we will do something for God. And it means that we may need to trust Him as our Savior. It may need to repent of our lives and rededicate our lives. It may mean that we need to take the handle of the gifts in which God has given us and march forward and say, I'll be used of God. I'll do what, you know, nobody else will do. And I'll pay the price. I'll face the challenge. I'll continually forget what's behind and press on towards the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus to do what God's called me to do. Now that's my prayer as pastor of this church. Folks, we've made some major decisions. And that decision, I think, is going to lead us to do greater and better things than this church has ever done. But it's time for us to do it, you know, and to begin to do what God wants us to do and to pay whatever price it has to pay. And it's going to take all of us in order to be able to do it and start, you know, doing what we need to do. It's going to be some challenges, some sacrifice ahead, but we're going to have to step up and say, God has called me to this. I'm going to pay the price, and I'm going to see that the kingdom of God advance in this church and this community. The question is, what will we do in our own personal hearts and lives to say, I'll be a part of that? My prayer is that you'll hear the trumpet of discontent, and that as the messenger of God will stir our hearts to commit ourselves to the demand God makes upon our hearts and upon our lives. Jeremiah was discouraged. He was a prophet of discouragement as well, because his people wouldn't listen. They wouldn't respond. He said the trumpet blew, but they wouldn't hear. My prayer is that we'll have ears to hear and that we'll do what God's called us to do. That we'll pay the price that God's asked us to. That we'll accept the challenge God set before us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you that you're a gracious and wonderful and good God who always has our best interests at heart. We're grateful that we are secure in our relationship with you, and that everything that you have for us and planned for us is better than we can even imagine. But we ask you to stir our hearts as individuals and as a church to do what it is we can do personally and individually. We pray today for one here without you as Savior, that you would open people's heart today and that they would receive you as Savior, repent of their sin and trust you. Father, as Christians, we pray for a renewal and rededication and recommitment of our lives that will accept the challenge that you set before us and do what we can do to be where you want us to be. We pray that you'll be honored and glorified by the acceptance of your will and the surrender of our lives to your Lordship. In Jesus' name we ask you.
The preceding message was presented by Mooringsport Baptist Church in Mooringsport, Louisiana. For more information about a relationship with Jesus Christ or about the church, including contact information, please go to our website, www.mooringsportbaptistchurch.org. Thank you for listening, and may God bless you.